Lord, as we open your word and look at one more verse and then some supporting text, Lord God, pray that we will know you better from this. We'll recognize at least more characteristics of who you are and seek to know you even more and more. Thank you that we can be in Christ, that we can be together with your people, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, it's been fun going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to do part of a sentence again today, just one more verse as far as the explanation and teaching. Just with the reminder that when the churches were able to get this letter, it all came in just one big gush. It was, shroom, here, take this. And they'd read through the entire letter, and people would hear it, and I'm sure that they would remember parts of it, but there's so much in here. And even though I've been teaching through this for, I don't know, 30, 40 weeks or something, there's stuff in it that I know I've missed. And we could go back and start at the beginning again and even pick up additional concepts that are within this. Paul, as he's inspired by Holy Spirit and he's writing to followers of Jesus, he's writing to Christians, people that are in the way, they're following the way of God. He's writing to them in such a manner that there's so much depth. There's so much stuff that's poured in here. And it's really hard to believe that he could even think like this. Now, the chances are that he wasn't the one that was actually penning this. There was probably a secretary there taking a really good shorthand and speeding along. Because this section we've been in for a number of weeks, it's just kind of a parenthetical thought where Paul looked like he was going to start to pray back in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he's getting ready to pray, and he doesn't continue that prayer till verse 14. So there's all of these verses in between where he's explaining something that maybe he thought that the readers would need to know about. And what it really seems to boil down to that he's explaining is he's not deserving. He's been blessed by God to be given the grace of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And here is a Jewish guy that had been persecuting Gentiles. And now all of a sudden God said, no, I want you to be a minister to these people that you've been persecuting. Instead of going door to door and trying to drag them out of their homes and beat them and imprison them, I'd like you to go and explain to them that there's grace, that there's good news, that there's gospel, and that you thought you had it. And you thought that you were Mr. Special. But reality is, you're nothing. I'm everything. And so you get to go share that good news with all of these people that you used to hate. And that's a grace. And Paul realizes that's a grace. Because he recognizes who he is. And he recognizes who God is. And he knows, I'm not worthy to share this good news, this gospel. And yet God's chosen me to do this. And that's pretty remarkable that he was able to do that. And to him, this mystery of, and he knew the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture, he knew it very, very well, probably had memorized all of it. And he had not recognized in that until after he met Jesus, that Jesus is all through all of the Jewish scripture. He's the Messiah. He's the one that they've been looking for. And so now that he recognizes that, he's saying the real mystery is that Jews and Gentiles both meet their eternal Father the same way. It's through the grace of Jesus. If you're in Christ, you get to be with the Father. If you're in Christ, you're positionally saved for eternity. And so he's sharing all of this good news and as he's doing this, you know, the verses just keep kind of pouring out of him. And I can't imagine this poor guy that's trying to write and keep up with the thought pattern that Paul's just rushing through and not missing anything. Last week we were in verse 10, and this week we're going to be in verse 11. Putting them together, his intent, God's intent was that now, through the church, remember we talked about that it's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're talking about angels, demons, all of the heavenly realms, the rulers and authorities, whether we're talking about good rulers and authorities, bad rulers and authorities, all of them are learning about the wisdom of God through the church. Now that's kind of weird, because I pointed out, it's like, okay, when we look at the church, sometimes all we see is the problems and the difficulties, and it's like, okay, why do the Presbyterians on this side of the alley not talk to the Presbyterians on that side of the alley, and they have to have two different churches? That doesn't make sense. Okay? Why do the Baptists that used to worship together now not even speak, because some of them decided they were going to go over here and start another work somewhere, and that they had a little disagreement about something, and why is it that you know, okay, there's two churches in Nevada City, California. One of them baptizes face down and one of them baptizes face up. And that's the only doctrinal difference you can find with these two churches, and yet they still meet separately, about 20 or 30 of them in each building every week. And they why can't the church really show the unity that Paul's talking about here, that we're one body, we're one church? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that's a Christian has to meet in the same room at the same time. That would be impossible. It'd be insane. But we'll get to do it in the Father's house. There's a big room up there somewhere. I'm looking forward to that room. But I don't know of any rooms that big where the entire universal church for all ages can meet together. And really, when the angels and the demons are looking at what's going on in the church, they're probably recognizing, as they look through buildings that are full of people calling themselves a church, that a lot of them probably aren't the church. There's ones that they would recognize that these are Jesus' people. They've got his mark. They're chosen. They're in the congregation. And that's a miracle, because they could see the actions of these people. That it's like, how can they wear robes of righteousness now when they used to just be an angry mess? I'm talking about myself there. We are a witness to the heavenly realms. That's still hard for me to fathom. It's hard for me to get that angels and authorities in the heavenly places can look at what's going on in the body of Christ in the church and say, wow, that's the manifold wisdom of God. Well, this week, hopefully, we can explain a little bit more about that as he continues on. According to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me break that away so you just see this week's verse. According to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this is taking place according to God's eternal purpose. As we look through the book of Ephesians, and if I read it to you from beginning to end, you're going to find a theme through there that keeps talking about the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, God's desires, God's pleasure. All of these things, they're talking about the same thing. God has a design and a plan and a purpose and a pleasure for what he's going to do with his church. And it's recognized, if you go back to just, you know, Ephesians 1 in verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That was a long time ago, by the way. Before the creation of the world, God already had his purpose and plan and pleasure. He knew what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. In Ephesians 1 still, it's hard for me not to want to go back and just read the whole thing. It's all interrelated and connected. Going back like at verse 8, like the second half of verse 8, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You see kind of that pleasure, that purpose, all of this plan thing. He hasn't left that. Paul's talking about the same thing as he gets to chapter 3, saying the purpose, the pleasure, the plan of God was that we could glorify God and show the wisdom of the Creator through the church. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here's part of what it's spelling out, a little bit of his purpose, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All things are going to be unified. All things are going to be put into perspective, into proper places. It's all going to be made right. And that's been God's plan from the beginning. Now we can look at the details as we go along, and it's like, okay, well, a tornado just hit down here. And it tore off the house off of a basement where people were. Can you imagine the sound of that? And then the next thing they're getting, because now they don't have a house over them, there's all this water that's flooding into their basement where they're hiding to try to get away from the tornado. Now they've got a different problem. There's a flood and they have to get out of there. And as I read about that story this week, that family survived. And they're grateful and thankful for their lives. And do they understand the tornado or the water? Probably not. Do any of us understand the trials and tribulations and problems we go through? Not usually. Sometimes we get a glimpse of why it's happening and how it's going to work out. But God has a promise. He says that all things are going to work together for good, for those that love Him, for those that are called. And according to His purpose, it's going to work out. His plan, His pleasure. God is not outside of all these events. I'd love to just know exactly what He's thinking, except I don't think my mind could fathom it. It's too much. It's too big. It's too broad. But this concept, you know, before the creation of the world, He chose us. Before the creation of the world, He designed our lives, and He made sure that the things that we think are bad are going to turn out for good. There's grace. There's this gift. There's unity. There's oneness in the body of Christ. And as we look at this Christ body, we see angels and demons are saying, whoa, God's wisdom, I didn't think He could do that with those problems. Let me give a couple examples. Let me go back to how many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? He had some really nice brothers. His brothers decided one day that they didn't like him so much, and so they threw him in a pit. Really, we're going to leave him for dead. And then one of the brothers, you know, he's like, I don't know if we should really kill him, but how about we make some profit off of this? There's some people coming by here. They might be willing to buy him. So they sell him into slavery. And Joseph goes through all kinds of issues and problems. And even his boss, his wife, kind of tries to come on to him. And he flees. And then he gets blamed for it and thrown in prison. And there's this poor guy. When you read his story, it starts in chapter 37 of Genesis. And it goes all the way through chapter 50. That's a long story for one guy. There is one little interlude. Chapter 38 is pretty much about another family issue, where one of his nice brothers did some really bad things. If you want to read chapter 38, do that on your own time. So anyway, here's Joseph. He's going through this stuff, and he's in jail. He's in a dungeon, and these other prisoners had some dreams, and he's like, oh, well, my God can interpret those for you, and he tells them what their dreams mean. And he says, when you get back to the king, tell him about me. I'm kind of stuck in here and I didn't do anything. I know everybody in prison says they didn't do anything, but I really didn't do anything. Okay? So they get out and their dreams came about exactly like he had interpreted, and they forgot to tell the king. And then more time goes by and he's still struggling. I mean, you know, God's blessing him. He kind of gets to be put in charge of, you know, the prison library or something. I mean, he's given a lot of authority within the prison that he's in, but he still is a prisoner. But now the king's having some dreams. And none of the wise people can interpret them, and the guy that he'd been in prison with before, he's like, there is this one guy. You remember when you wanted to kill me and then he, yeah, okay. And you should probably check with Joseph. And so the king has him come before him and he interprets the dreams for the king. And he's actually made like almost the father of the king. And he's in charge of the whole country now. And then there's this terrible famine, and his brothers get sent to Egypt, not knowing that that's where Joseph is. And even when he meets them, he keeps it a secret and all of this. But, you know, as things progress, we can kind of see it in the big picture from God's perspective. It's like, okay, yeah, this is all orchestrated and planned. This makes sense. But I'm sure that Joseph didn't see that at the time. In fact, even when he first saw his brothers, my guess is he's probably thinking, finally, I can get my revenge. Because he's like, okay, I want to meet my little brother, and he doesn't tell him that who he is and that it's his little brother. And he's like, oh, are there others in your household? Bring them here, or you can't do business with me. You can all starve if you don't bring your dad and your brothers. And he's okay, things are going really poorly. Eventually, 70 individuals go to Egypt. And they're taken care of, and they're given land, and they're preserved and saved because of all of these terrible circumstances. Now let me go back and review here. Brothers hated Joseph, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. That's bad. Okay? God says, I can work with that. Do you understand how God's mind is? It's like, yeah, I'm not surprised. I knew that was going to happen. That was part of my plan. Yeah, you thought that you were in charge when you threw him in the pit and sold him. No, that was up to me. I made sure that caravan came by just at the right time so that Reuben would say, hey, how about this? Or whichever one of them was. I guess Reuben was off hiding. He had some fun brothers. Okay, but it gets to this part here in chapter 50 and verse 15, Genesis 50, verse 15. We're on page 83 in your pew Bibles. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, okay, now they'd been living in Egypt for a while. Dad's died. Jacob has just died, and the brothers are realizing maybe Joseph's only been nice to us this whole time because he wanted to appease Dad, because he always was Dad's favorite. But now with Dad gone, we could be in trouble. So they say to each other, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They're not denying that they were bad brothers. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins, the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. So they're putting words in their dad's mouth and trying to, they haven't changed much. They're still going to work out everything according to their own understanding. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. By this time, Joseph has seen the wisdom in God's placing him where he was. The circumstances didn't matter. It was God's wisdom that put him there. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's like this wisdom that the angels get to see, it's according to the eternal purpose. And then it says that he accomplished, Christ accomplished this already. In John 17, this is really the Lord's Prayer. We think of the Lord's Prayer as our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. That's really the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. When he prays to the Father, and it's recorded by his best friend on earth here, John, chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I've accomplished everything you sent me to do. Has he died on the cross yet when he's praying this prayer? No. But he knows he's going to. When we look at timing, and you know, I've mentioned this a couple times, when Paul's talking about things that have already been done, we're seated at the right hand in the heavenlies with Jesus. We're giving every blessing in the heavenlies. That's present tense. Do any of us feel like we're in the heavenlies being blessed with every spiritual blessing? But positionally, we're there. And once God says something, it's truth. God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. When God speaks, his word is truth. And we've got to figure that out. So here, Jesus is praying and he's saying, I have completed, I've finished, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. It's done. Just a couple chapters later, he's on the cross, he is dying, and what's one of the things that he says that gets recorded in the book of John? It is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. This mystery of how are all of these sinners in the world going to be brought to salvation, it's been accomplished. It's taken care of. That's why we get to celebrate communion today. And so here's Paul saying that the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, he accomplished it. It's a done deal. It's not something that is going to happen, that might happen, that should happen. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's done. One more passage. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. It's on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Does that sound strange? You don't have anything, come buy and eat. You're thirsty? Come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He had promised David something, hadn't he? He said, there's going to be a king from your lineage that will rule and reign forever and ever. Now, if you look at the earthly situation back in the Old Testament, you know, David and then, all of his kids and offspring were terrible, and they kept on doing awful things, and eventually Israel falls into captivity. And it doesn't look like that promise is going to take place till Jesus shows up. Lineage of David. And he's reigning forever and ever. Verse 4 in Isaiah 55. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. It's like, guess what? He's always wanted all the nations to come to him. It's part of his eternal purpose, his plan, his desire was always that all nations would seek him. When you get to the book of Revelation, there's people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation worshiping God. This is not an exclusive just for the chosen Jews. This is not an exclusive just for the Baptists or the Episcopalians or what. People that want to be exclusive, they're missing out here. Jesus is saying, no, I'm for everyone. Isaiah the prophet talked about the same thing. I love verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then the next thing it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He's looking at this world and he's saying, wow, wickedness, unrighteousness, terrible sins. Come to me. I can fix that. What do we as humans say when we see wickedness, unrighteousness, terrible sins? It's like, lock them up. Throw away the key. Isn't that kind of our heart sometimes? I mean, you know, let's be honest. Somebody wrongs you. And God says, my ways aren't your ways. I've got an eternal purpose. I've got a plan. I've got a desire that none would perish. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, Lord. That sounds reasonable because my thoughts aren't that great and yours are. So, yeah, that's different. Then he just, Isaiah throws another example in here. I love his examples. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Okay, there's an example. What happens when the rain and the snow come down? We love that snowpack up there, don't we? It takes care of people to have the needs they need, even down in Seattle. You want to look for wickedness. Sorry. But it's like, you know, we can find wickedness anywhere, but you know, it's like the water that comes down and the snow that comes down, it nourishes people, it gives them their needs. It also helps the farmers in eastern Washington. If they don't have water for all their crops, that's a problem. So we like this snow and this rain, and it fulfills a purpose when it comes down, but then that's not the big idea that Isaiah is trying to say here. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. Let there be light. The word of God is powerful, it's truthful, it's been tested, it's been proven again and again. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. It'll accomplish my plan, my purpose, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Then he starts just praising. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow.